not just into this place, but into our very hearts. May you prepare our hearts through your word. Whatever it is that I speak, that you would speak through me, straight into those hearts, into the people. To change lives, to inspire, to comfort, to lead, and to transform. Lord, you have the power to do that, and only you have the power to do that. Please do that now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to week two. If you missed week one, we are on a new series. We are going through the book of Galatians. My friend Phil Wallace said he had this great thing to do every summer. He goes and picks a book of the Bible, usually like an epistle, and he'll go through it kind of chapter by chapter. And it gives people who are, if in his priest's body during the summer. But if you miss a week, you can read a chapter. It's no big deal. In fact, he's teaching them. This summer, he said, you're not doing that. But I'm doing it. I picked up the torch, and I'm doing it, my God. So somebody is, I think it's a great idea. He thinks it's a great idea, just apparently not all the time. We're doing Galatians this summer. If you missed last week, it's easy peasy. You pick up chapter 1, and you read it. And in fact, I'm going to get you started, because I want to talk about how this whole series kind of based around this idea, how kind of hollow. So it begins this way. Verse 6 of chapter 1, after his high on Paul and on the prettiers, then he gets to business. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you on the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul says that he is astonished. He is like, he just cannot believe that people are turning from the gospel that he taught. And many of you probably already know, I'll just remind you, gospel means good news. So I'm going to read this again, but I want you to think of this as good news. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different good news. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the good news of Christ. What Paul's saying is, this good news that other people are talking about, it ain't really good news at all. See, the good news that Paul brought them is the same good news that I think probably most of you know. Jesus taught this. He introduced people to the idea, first of all, that it's worse than they imagine. Standard that the Pharisees have been laying on people, I don't know, it's much, much worse than that. God's bar is set extremely high. So high, in fact, the Pharisees are not meeting. You think you're obeying the commandments? If you looked at a woman with lust in your eye, you're guilty. You said an evil thing about somebody, that's the same as murder. And the very best among you, they're not meeting the standard. You just had a lesson talking about the teachers of the law, right? Where this guy who was an expert in the law, the guy who's supposed to be walking the law, what must I do to be saved? And he says it like right on the surface, love God, love people, no problem. Really? Really? But when Jesus kind of unpacks that, he says, take care of this Samaritan, hate it in me, do it at risk and great cost to yourself. Nobody is doing that. Nobody. But the good news, of course, is that Jesus has done it all for you just by trusting in his promises. And he tells you right up front, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just trusting him. You don't have to do anything. Somebody did. Jesus did. But he does it all for you. That's good news. That's amazing news. And I think Paul is right to just go, people are abandoning that? Are you kidding me? People have left that for some other good news. It seems unbelievable. Why on earth would somebody abandon that for something else? Well, last week we talked about one way that people do it. We start dealing with sin on our own. We deny it. We diminish it. We deflect it. We act like, oh, I don't do anything. We say, it's not that bad. We try to diminish it. We say, it's not as bad as this other person. It's much, much worse than me. We try to deal with it on our own instead of confessing our sin to God, who is the only one who can actually handle it. Well, that's one way. We're going to look at a different way that people deal with sin. A different good news and not really good news. It's found in chapter 2, but a little bit of preparation. I want you to understand that they're in a community. You know, Jesus goes to the cross, he dies, he rises again, and then he ascends to heaven. He kind of leaves them with some marching orders. He calls them in the military. He said, go and baptize and teach all nations, and surely I'm with you, but you've got to do it, right? And so they tried at the very beginning to form a community, and at the very beginning, pretty much 100% of them, you know, you round up, Jewish people, right? This was a Jewish group of people, and Jewish people form their community around actions, what you do, what you wear, how you talk, what you eat, circumcision, they have all kinds of things, outward signs that made them a group of people that formed a community, but they're defined sort of by their actions. And Peter gets his vision about including Gentiles, and he starts to do that until he doesn't. And that's where Paul writes his letter. That's where we pick up in verse 2. So here's what, chapter 2. Here's what what Paul says to Peter. But when Cephas, that's another name, you know, the Bible is a confusing mouth. Everybody has to have about six names. This is Peter, Cephas. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. In other words, the holy rollers from Jerusalem showed up and said, you can't be hanging out with Gentiles. See, everything was fine when everybody was Jewish and everybody did Jewish things. But Paul and some other people had the nerve to spread the good news to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And so the question was, how on earth do we maintain our community? We're all about being Jewish. It got messy. I mean, it's a blessing, right? But what do we do when people who don't act exactly like we do start to become part of us? Well, Peter folded. He gave in to pressure. He started separating himself from the new members. And it's bad enough that Peter did that, but look, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. This is a danger of leaders going astray as they lead other people into their sin. And not just other Jews, but even Barnabas, Paul's friend, led astray by their hypocrisy. They had a community and thought they knew how to form communities. Well, we do too, though. Right? How do we form communities? If we had a community, a bunch of people that we wanted to get around and form, how do we go about that? It's kind of challenging, isn't it? I mean, there's a bunch of communities that we have. You have a community at work. You have different clubs you may belong to, different organizations. People in my neighborhoods are all car weirdos. People have giant garages, like 2,100 square feet in their house and five car garages. There's more room for the things they drive than there are for the people who drive them. So people are part of a book club, you know, you get a group of friends, but most of these things, think about it, most of these things are defined by what you do. If somebody no longer works with you, they get fired, they move on to a different job, they retire, whatever, if they're no longer part of your work, they're no longer part of your group. You don't have lunch with them anymore. If you sell your car, I know that's unimaginable to some people, but if you stop working on your antique car, your classic car, can you really hang out with the other car guys? If you're not reading the books, probably the rest of your book club is going to let you know you're just coming here to eat my little mini sandwiches. You're not really welcome anymore. And think about the friends that you've had. Well, many of you probably experienced this before. You used to hang out with your friends a lot, you have common interests, you go play basketball with them, or video games. I don't know what women do, but this is the thing that guys do. You have common interests. But if you stop doing those things, lots of times when you have a family, you get married, you spend less time with them. It's not that you don't like them anymore, it's not that you don't love some of these people anymore. But then you have a kid, and you don't do things with them anymore, and the group of friends kind of falls apart. When you define your group and your community by actions, what happens when those actions don't take place anymore? It's kind of a fragile situation, isn't it? Or think about this guy. Anybody remember him? He already had those dick. Right? Those of you who don't watch Harry Potter, he was a ghost. That was John Cleese. He was nearly headless, but his head wasn't completely all the way off. And he wanted to be a part of, was it a polo game? It was the rest of the ghosts who were headless, like had this headless... Okay, thank you. So they're going to go play with their own heads as the ball, knocking it around, right? But Nick wasn't included because his head wouldn't come all the way off, even though he was kind of protesting, he wanted to be a part of it. They showed that it was ridiculous because he couldn't do the things that made the group what it was. It didn't matter how unfair it was that they were excluding him. You have to exclude somebody who can't do what the group is formed around. Now, to be fair, nobody in here is trying to be part of this headless coalition, right? It's not a problem that we have. It's not really the same kind of problems that the Jewish community had. Again, to be fair, we're not fighting over circumcision. We're not fighting over meat and sacrificed idols or how much blood is in your steak. But we form our own communities. And we still have to struggle with how we form those. So what does it mean to be a Christian? What do we have to do and say, talk about, and look like? How do we show it? Do we dress a certain way? Do we talk a certain way? Do we need to act a certain way? Do we need to vote a certain way? A lot of people say yes. And if you're not doing these things, are you really one of us? I'm sorry, that's too many piercings, too many tattoos. I'm not sure you can be part of the group. Okay, that clearly seems like a trap. Pastor Mike's just trying to trick you again, right? That's too high? Okay, yeah. Obvious. Okay, let's get a little less obvious. How about these things? You need to pray? You need to serve? You need to give? Surely you need to read the Bible. If you're not doing these things, can you possibly be a Christian? Our identity as Christians, if they are based on these things, I'm telling you, they're kind of fragile, because if you fall behind, if you're not praying enough, maybe you're not a member of the club. It doesn't seem like it's even possible, does it? Well, there's fortunately, I think there are different ways that we form community besides just actions. Aren't there? I mean, we know this. Surely we know this. There's veterans, say, veterans of military combat. They have a connection. They are part of a community from shared experience. It doesn't matter what you're doing at any given time. There's a connection there. There's cancer survivors. Right? You know that they all have a connection that is deeper than whatever the current circumstances are. You've never seen it. You see one person who survived breast cancer talking to another person who survived breast cancer. And there's a connection, there's a community there that just can't quite be broken. I have a friend who ran into a woman at an international airport. I can't remember now if this was in the United States. It may have been somewhere else. But this Asian woman is wearing a cross on her neck, and he was wearing one as well. She didn't speak a word of English. And yet, she walks up to him, she points at her cross, she points at his, and then does this. And she wasn't saying, I like to wear crosses too. You want to be in the cross club? She's saying, I believe what you believe. That's something deeper than just behavior. They have not even a common language. And yet there's something deep and substantial and, well, frankly, uncompromising that united them. I think that begins to get at what really unites us as a community. It's stronger than our behavior. We're going to take a look, I hope, at a video. You know, I don't always have the best luck with videos. But I think it's going to, I got a good feeling about this one. Really good feeling about this one. It's about Marine Captain Derek Herrera, who was in combat and he was paralyzed, wounded in action. Never ever really walk again. And yet, he's going to display something that I think really shows what our spiritual condition is. Take a look. Wheelchair bound, as you can see, but he is stepping into a new machine. Once he gets strapped in here, he turns it on. And a man who would never ever stand, much less walk, stand up. And he just moves forward and begins to take steps forward.
When I was researching this, I was reading up on it.
And I ran across this, just so gullible. This is how we just keep on falling back into this false gospel, this made-up gospel, this good news that isn't really good news. I ran across this ancient church father named Chris Holm. I didn't even write it down because I've never heard of him. You probably never heard of him either. But he took this whole passage, this whole letter, in fact, to mean this. He thought that Peter could not possibly have really believed or really acted on purpose that the Gentiles weren't part of the community. He wasn't really being hypocritical. He only acted this way in order to give Paul a chance to say his stuff. He was just pretending. Because a guy who had received direct revelation from God could not possibly have reverted or given in to peer pressure. You see the trap? He's looking at it and going, I put all my chips on Peter getting better and smarter. We're going to rely on this guy. He couldn't possibly be led astray, because if he is, he's not in the club anymore. It just shows how insidious this is. How even leaders in the early church fall into this same thing. See, in order to be somebody we're going to look up to, Peter, we can't see that he had any faults. Oh, yeah, maybe. Before, when you're struggling with walking on the water and all that kind of stuff, but after Jesus rose from the dead, you need to be perfect, because that's what being a Christian is about. And if we see that you're not, it can only be that you are pretending. You just cling to this idea that we can be like that too, and to wait that nobody can bear. Not Peter, not you, not me. That's not to say that these things aren't important. How about if we looked at it in a different way? How about if we looked at our list, you know, these are the things that make us Christian? Well, no, they don't make us Christian. Jesus is the one who makes you a Christian. But what if we did these things just to remind ourselves of who we are? Just to connect. You notice that Captain Herrera didn't just get up on his own, didn't just jump into that thing. He took a little bit of time strapping himself in. And wheel himself up, transfer himself over, and then take time and prepare. What if we looked at these things in the same way? Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. And what if we pray? Not because you need to pray, because that's what makes you a Christian. But you need to pray to connect yourself with the exoskeleton that lets you walk in the first place. To remind you of the thing that Asian woman pointed out in the airport. This is me and that is you. And that's the one who powers us. So we serve to remind ourselves of who we are, not to be Christian. We serve so that God can work through us, and we give to do the same thing. We read scriptures and encounter the true God in the one place He promised to be. It reminds us of who we are, and it reminds us of whose we are. Would you pray for me, please? Father, we thank you that you have done it for us, and we ask for your forgiveness when we flee, and we do, just like the people Paul was writing to, we flee to other gospels that aren't good news at all. We allow ourselves to be fooled. We fool others into thinking that this thing that you've done for us, somehow we're the ones who've done it. It's a trap. If you save us from our own fall, from our own tendencies to stray away from the most amazing news we ever possibly could have been given. And Lord, when we find ourselves taking those steps and saying that person isn't living up to their Christian life, we should remind us that it's only through you that we are at all. And that we would embrace that, Lord. Not rely on our own strength, but we too would turn toward you every morning. We get up and we put on your spirit face to day. remind us, strengthen us every step that we take. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.